appreciate that. Ladies? Romans chapter 9. Pardon me, Romans chapter 9. Let's pick up in verse 6 and see how, we're going to read 6 through 18, and we'll see how much of that we cover in the preaching. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Lord, once more we ask for your help. Help me to preach it, and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, what is it that is in view? What must we keep in mind so that we do not get confused with these passages? And that is, in a national election, not individual. Talking about a nation and God dealing with the nation of Israel, not individual salvation. So when we come to these verses that talk about God having mercy on whom he will and hardening whom he will, don't get scared, don't get worried, don't get upset, don't think the Calvinist is right. No, we're talking about a nation. We are not talking about God choosing certain individuals before time began, and that he was going to save them, and that he was not going to save everybody else. This is talking about his choice in choosing a nation to use. Okay, this is all national. And Paul has to deal with this because the Israelites, they would cling to this. They would cling to the Lord choosing their nation and using their nation the way that he did. And so he has to tear down some of this wrong thinking that they have to get them to see how salvation fits with the Old Testament covenants that they had, because they were viewing these covenants as something that automatically saved them. And Paul had to tear that down and point that out to them. But we've been looking at this ninth chapter of Romans, and we see how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is explaining these effects of salvation on the Old Testament covenants. And what the Jews believed was, since they were the children of Abraham, since they were the children of promise, that extended to salvation. That they would be saved simply because of who they were and because of who they were born unto. And that thought still remains today. I know we've covered this in the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to cover it again very quickly, because God forbid that any of us would have that type of thinking, and you and I might witness to people and deal with people who have that kind of thinking. Just because grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, uncle whoever and aunt whoever, just because they are saved, does not mean that you are saved. Just because they always took you to church doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Just because your daddy was a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean that you are going to heaven. Just because you've always sat in a church pew does not mean that you are going to heaven. Just because you were born in the United States of America or wherever it was that you were born does not ensure that you're going to heaven. What must you do? Christ told Nicodemus what? He told this Jew who thought that because he was a Jew, he was going to go to heaven just because of that. And Christ told him what? Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you've got to be saved. He's a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus was. He saw something in Christ. He came to him and started asking questions. And I like what he said when he said, "We know that thou art a man sent from God." Well, that tells you a lot about what was going on in those Gospels. Okay, it wasn't that these Pharisees didn't know who he was. They didn't want to accept who he was. That's not who they thought. That's not how they thought he was going to look or how he was going to come. What, didn't you read the word that the Lord gave you? You say, well, that sounds kind of sarcastic. You know, our Lord said the very same thing to him over and over and over again. I want you to think about this. The Pharisees were supposed to know the word better than anybody else, and they would pride themselves on knowing the word. And what was the Lord always saying to them? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? He said that to men who claimed to know the word more than anybody else, better than anybody else. And Christ was always saying, didn't you read it? Didn't you read it? Didn't you read it? Oh, they read it. They didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. There are people today who read this word. The people sitting in good churches today hear this word preached. But if it says something that they don't want to listen to, they're just not going to listen to it. If it says something that really gets down to where they live and requires something out of them, they're not going to hear it. It is our choice. Are we going to listen? Are we going to do what it says? We're going to ignore it and claim, well, I bet you that was for brother somebody else. I bet you that was for a sister over there in that pew. I don't think that really applied to me. Okay? You say, can a person read the Bible and know what the Bible, what the words say, but not really know what it means? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are scholars out there who hate this word, but can quote it very well because they have read it and studied it with the intent of tearing it down. But they obviously don't know what it means. They're not listening to what Christ is saying in His Word. And these Jews believed, because we're Abraham's seed, we're going to heaven. Even though all through these Old Testament writings that the Lord had given them, He had told them, a virgin's going to conceive, and He's going to bear the sins, and salvation was laid out. Salvation was laid out all through the Scripture. It's always been faith in Jesus Christ. People say, how were the Old Testament saints saved the way that you and I are? There was faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that He would come. You and I have faith that He already did. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in the finished work. There is no separate plan of salvation in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, what? For righteousness' sake. God made him a promise. Abraham said, I believe you. It was belief. And you and I are saved today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that God is done with Israel. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. We've seen that God is not done with Israel. There are some who believe that the Old Testament has no bearing on the church age, and these beliefs could not be further from the truth. How foolish to think that the Old Testament has no bearing on how we live. Now, we're not under the law. There are things in the Old Testament that do not apply to the church because they apply specifically to Israel as a nation. But the Old Testament absolutely, absolutely has a bearing on the church age. Though we are not under the law and the church is not Israel, We know that God's going to deal with them once again. And what we read in the Old Testament is vital to our understanding of Scripture and salvation as a whole. We need the Old Testament to clearly understand the New. You get into Hebrews and you read, how do you know what's going on when you get into Hebrews and you read about the priest and how he stands daily and ministers and do it if you don't know what the Old Testament says? How do you know? How do you know whenever in the Old Testament somebody or the New Testament somebody's quoting the Old? How do you know what that means if you don't know what was written back then? Look at Romans, hold your place there in 9 and go to 15, Romans 15. Some people believe that churches today should only preach the New Testament. It's foolish. It's not Scripture. New Testament quotes the Old. There are some people who believe that we should only preach the church epistles. When I was in Bible college, one of the professors told me of a pastor that he knew who believed that Romans was the only book that was supposed to be preached. And all he ever did was preach out of the book of Romans. Now look, even I would have a hard time stretching that out over a lifetime of pastoring a church. That'd be tough even for me. But he believed that Romans was the only book. Where do you get that kind of thinking from? Well, some people invent it and some people pick it up from other people. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. You know what we need? The whole counsel. All of it. Cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation. And we need to understand when we're reading it what applies to whom. What lessons are to be learned? You see, God said a lot of things only to Israel that only pertain to them, but there are still principles and lessons in there for you and I, and they help us to understand who our God is. But if you look at Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," so those things that have, the Old Testament basically, those things that have already been written down, "were written for our learning." And he says that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. What does that mean whenever he says those things were written for us? For our learning. Well, one thought that comes to mind is that old saying. I don't even know who said it originally. So if a rotten person said this, don't hold it against me because I don't know who said it. And maybe nobody knows. But you know that old saying, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it? Yeah, I don't even know if that could be traced to any one person. And met. Who is it? Who was that?
Historian.
A historian. That would be who would say it, wouldn't it? It would be a historian. He was probably selling a book. He was probably pushing a book. But anyhow, those who do not know history, or however that goes, are doomed to repeat it. And it's been changed through the years. People have quoted it different ways, but the meaning is the same. You know that applies to Scripture? If you don't know the history of the church, if you don't know the history of Israel, if you don't know what God did through all of the ages, you're going to miss out. It's going to help you to live better for the Lord by having the entire counsel of God. So, what are some examples of that? How is it that these... I like what it says there. I don't know if you're still there in 15, but it says that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I like the fact that God gave me examples in Scripture to look at when I'm dealing with something. You know, right off the bat, I think about Joseph. Joseph was an Israelite. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And when I think about we're just going to take this one person for a minute here. Just Joseph. Okay, what's it matter to me to know how his brothers despised him? Because in the New Testament, we're told that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Sometimes when you live for Christ, those people closest to you, your family members, will be the ones who turn against you. Well, it's nice to look back and see, hey, I'm not the only one. God was showing Joseph things in dreams that were about to come about, and he would share those with his brothers, and they got angry with him. They wanted to kill him, and then they said, well, no, let's just sell him as a slave, and then we'll tell Dad that he's dead. Why do I need to know about that? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want you to call it into memory and dwell on it during the service here, but you've probably been wronged by a family member. You've probably been hurt deeply by a family member. You probably have a family member that you love and tried to do things for and tried to help them, and they turned on you like a snake. It's nice to go back and find, I can have patience and comfort, as it says there in chapter 15 and verse 4. I can have patience and I can have that hope whenever I look back and say, hey, God's helped other people through this. God's helped other people. Does he not love me just the same as he does them? Yes, he does. So he'll help me through it. Then you get him, Joseph ends up down there in Egypt. Hey, how many of you have ever been in a place where that was totally new to you? You didn't know anybody. Maybe it was work. Maybe you ended up in a place where everything was brand new. He was faithful there. I learned from that faithfulness. I learned that, hey, no matter where you are on this earth, whether it's home or not, God walks with you. Like the song that we just heard. In that song, they said that Jesus is walking beside you. It's good to know that he doesn't just walk with me in Terre Haute. That he walks with me no matter where I might go. And that his hand is upon me no matter what. That was written aforetime for our learning. I like how in the life of Joseph we learn about his faithfulness. And how God blesses obedience. I like how we learn that no matter how hot the fire gets, you can still be faithful to the Lord and should be faithful to the Lord. Look at the blessings of being faithful. What did Joseph do? He didn't get down there to Egypt and just sit around and cry. He was in my, you know, this. Look. You know that we live in a country where if people would just quit crying about what's happened to them that wasn't their fault and everything and just get on with living their lives, they'd get a lot more done. Not my fault. This happened to me because of this. Well, listen. Here's a news flash. I know you've never heard this before. Life isn't fair. But people just crying, complaining, well, this and this. Get on with it. It's happened, it's over, it's done. Get on with it. Joseph didn't get down there and sit around, oh boy, those brothers of mine, I'm gonna get them one day. I'm gonna get them back, and how do I get back? No, it was, hey, here I am. What do I do here? Same thing I've always done, live for my Lord. What do I do in this situation? Be faithful to God. And what happened? Potiphar was a captain of the guard, very important man under Pharaoh. Joseph went to work in his house, and he was so honest, and he lived so uprightly that Potiphar said, "You are in charge of everything in my home. It's all in your hands." That wasn't another Egyptian that he turned that over to. That was a foreigner, a Jew. He turned that all over to him and said, look, this man is honest. This man is upright. This man fears his God. We'll put him in charge of everything. Everything. how rare that is nowadays. But do you know that I look out over this congregation and I can safely say, and it didn't take me the last 4 years to learn this, if I left Indiana for 3 years, well, why I would do that or where I would go, but let's say I had to leave Indiana for 3 years, and I had to leave, my family and I had to leave, and we had to leave all of our possessions in the care of someone else. And I needed to find someone to look after our house, our bills, manage all of our affairs while we're gone. I'm not trying to build anybody up, but do you know that as I look out over this congregation this morning, I feel that I could choose any one of you and leave the state for 3 years and never worry and never wonder. You know why? Because when you're faithful to God, then you're honest, and other people see that, and other people can trust you. When you can look at somebody and say, I would trust you with everything that I have, not to steal it, not to sell it off, not to destroy it, I would trust you with that. Where does that come from? When you're faithful to God, others will see that, and they'll see that you're honest, and they know that you can be trusted. And Joseph was faithful to God, and Potiphar could see that he was honest and he could be trusted. And he left everything in his hands. What do I learn from that? Faithfulness and obedience to God brings about blessing in our lives. And it also teaches me that other people can learn to trust me if I'll be faithful and obedient to my God. There was one thing that Potiphar said was not in Joseph's hands. And that one thing tried to put herself in Joseph's hands. Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife. Joseph even said that Potiphar had held back nothing except her. She was off limits. She was not his. She was a strange woman because she didn't belong to him. And she stayed after him and stayed after him and stayed after him, and he wouldn't give in to her. And then finally, whenever she grabbed him and he ran and left his coat there, then she was mad now. Now she was mad, and she had been, she was just seething. Oh, I'm going to get him. If I can't get him to do this thing that I wanted him to do, I'm gonna really stick it to him now. And then she cried out and she claimed that he had abused her and said, "Look at what he did! Look at what he did!" And he was thrown in prison. Okay, what do I learn there? I learned that the Lord will give me strength to resist temptation. But I also learned that when he gives me that strength, I've got to run like Joseph did. I've got to put feet to it. The Lord will help me to do it. I've got to put feet to it. I also learn that when you're living righteously for the Lord, from Joseph I learned that you're going to have to go through some persecution. Got thrown in jail. Then I learned that even in the worst of circumstances, even in the worst of circumstances, continue to be faithful to the Lord and he'll continue to bless you there. The jailer put him in charge. Come on, Joseph was just born to be a manager, wasn't he? He was just born to manage something. Everywhere, it's kind of like, you know, those people that when they walk in a room, everybody knows they're in a room. They say, well, they just command respect. As soon as they walk in, everybody knows that they're there, and people kind of gravitate toward them, and you just know that they're here. It's like if Joseph walked in, everybody just put him in charge of everything. You know, who's going to run this? Joseph, he's good at it. Jailer put him in charge of everything. Then when he gets out of jail, then who does he end up serving? Pharaoh. He didn't get any higher. He found the favor of the highest authority in that land at that time, humanly speaking, Pharaoh. That's why Romans says there in chapter 15, verse 4, those things are written for our learning. I can learn. Hey, look, family's going to turn against you. And the New Testament tells me that. I can learn that God blesses faithfulness and obedience. And the New Testament tells me that. I can look back and see these examples. I can see that God will help me to resist temptation, but I've got to put feet to it. And the New Testament tells me that. That he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. I can see that in serving him and being faithful to him, but that obedience will bring about certain types of blessings, but it's also going to bring about some persecution and some hard times. And that's what the New Testament tells me. I can look right back in the Old. Well, that's where it happened. That's where it happened. That's where it happened. Job, aren't you glad Job's in the Bible? I mean, I'm glad they're all there. But Job, come on, you ever just... I don't know if you've ever been so poor that you honestly wondered and worried what you were going to eat for the week. I don't know if you've been there or not. I don't know if you've ever had a big loss, financial loss in your life. I don't know, maybe you've had a home destroyed by fire and everything. I don't know. I don't remember anybody in here sharing those stories with me, but some people just lose everything. I can look at Job and say, no matter what happens to my material possessions, remain faithful to God, because God is always faithful to us. He's always faithful to his promises. I can look at Job and say, you know what? Sometimes your friends try to help and end up not helping. Even though they're trying to help, they end up not really helping things too much. And I can learn to be a little more long-suffering with people. And then I can learn more about the blessings of God. I'm glad David is in Scripture. I'm glad that David is there because what a rascal. What a rascal. I mean, to tell you what, we were talking about this the other night after church. I'm glad that Paul is in Scripture, because I look at Paul and say, boy, what a Christian. Well, I want to have those kind of attitudes and that kind of thinking that Paul had. But I'm glad Peter's in Scripture too, because I've been around the fire and denied him. We were talking about this just the other night. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've been around the fire and denied him. Maybe not in those words, but my actions, I have denied him. Yeah, Peter denied him 3 times. Yeah, I've denied him more than 3 times in my life. I have refused to listen to him at times. I have refused to obey him at times. I have refused to speak up for him at times. Aren't you glad Peter's in Scripture? It's nice to have Paul to say, boy, that's a Christian right there. It's good to have Peter too. And you know what I like best? Is when they came and told his disciples, hey, we saw the Lord. And he called for his disciples and Peter. Boy, am I glad that's there. That's written for my learning. Because if you're Peter, and I know I've preached on this before, very quickly, if you're Peter and you're around with the disciples and someone shows up and says, we've seen the risen Lord, and he said, he called for his disciples. If you're Peter, you're saying, go on, fellas, that's not me anymore. I denied him. He'd never call me one of his disciples now. I've let him down. I denied him three times. I cursed. I cursed. You guys go on ahead. But don't you know that the Lord knew that's exactly what Peter would be thinking? And that's why the Lord sent them to say, and Peter. Hey, Peter. Yeah, you denied me. But I didn't deny you. Hey, Peter, remember? All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hey, Peter, remember? Remember, nobody can pluck you out of my hand? I know you denied me, Peter. I didn't deny you. Come on. Come on. Disciples, Peter, it's time to go see the Lord. He's got something to tell us. Let's go. I'm glad Peter's there. I'd like to be like Paul. I so often am like Peter. I don't stop aspiring to be like Paul. But I'm comforted to know that whenever like Peter, I fail and I mess things up, that the Lord doesn't deny me. So why do we go through all of that? Well, as we study through this ninth chapter of Romans, we find a lot of history. And we find Paul reminding, he's trying to clear up Israel's thinking on some things, and he's trying to get them to understand that though God has done these wonderful things through their nation and for them, that none of that meant that they were saved. And as we look at this history, you and I might look at it and say, why do I need to study chapter 9? I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Well, Romans 15, 4. All of this stuff is for us. Not all the promises apply to us, but it's all there for us to learn something. To learn more about the character of our God, to learn more about how to live for Him. And so we're going to just barely kind of dig into this morning, and then we'll finish it up tonight. But we have here in this passage that we just read, we have some verses that if we don't understand what's being talked about, we have some verses here that have worried believers. Believers who don't have a clear understanding of the scope of Scripture. And it's kind of, I guess this morning's sermon is kind of a two, kind of broken into two parts. You know, we've looked there at why we need to study this, why we need to know this history, why we need to know what's going on in the Old Testament. And now as we kind of begin to dig into this, we make a little turn here. Okay, so if what we're about to look at, if you say, well, what's that have to do with Joseph and everything? Well, we're kind of making a turn. Okay, we're digging in a little bit deeper, kind of making a turn here. But when you read this passage that we just read, if you don't keep in mind that it's national election and not individual, then it would be very easy to get worried or confused. That's why we have to read in context. It might be very easy for a Calvinist to use some of these verses to persuade someone to believe the way that they do. Look, the Lord picks who He's going to have mercy on. Look, the Lord chooses. Well, yeah, nationally, He did. However, we must keep in mind what is in view. Now, there is a word that I want to deal with very quickly here. Very quickly. And it's a word that we do not find in this passage, but it is a word that is commonly used in reference to God, and the misuse of this word has caused many problems. We'll probably just deal with this and be closed for this morning, and then because there's a whole nother section here, a separation that we'll look at tonight. But we'll lay down the groundwork right here. There's a word that has been misused, and it causes many problems because it is misused, and that is the word sovereign. It is to the point now that when I hear the word sovereign, I kind of cringe a little bit. I brace up. I wait. Because it's one of those words that, like, somebody comes and says, well, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes and no. Why do you say yes and no? Because it depends on what your definition is. It depends on how you're using that word. I believe that God is sovereign in the correct use of the word. I do not believe in the sovereignty of God the way that the Calvinists believe in the sovereignty of God. I do not believe in their teaching of the sovereignty of God. So I'm very careful. When I hear that word, I strain my ears a little bit to see what the preacher believes and what he's teaching. But the misuse of this word has caused a lot of problems, and the misuse of that word has been applied to this chapter. Now, let me give you some definitions here, and I'm going to read a few to you, but I think it's important to cover all of them to make the point. The word sovereign can be used as a noun. And when it's used as a noun, it means this: a supreme lord or ruler, one who possesses the highest authority without control. Some earthly princes, kings, and emperors are sovereigns in their dominions. It also just means simply a supreme magistrate, a king. Sovereign as an adjective means supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler of the universe. It also means supreme, superior to all others, chief. An example is God is the sovereign good of all who love and obey Him. It means supremely efficacious, superior to all others, predominant, effectual, as a sovereign remedy. And it means supreme pertaining to the first magistrate of a nation as a sovereign authority. Would you not say that all of those apply to our God? He is the highest power. He is the highest level of control. He's the highest authority. Okay? Would you not say that all of these definitions apply to our Lord? So if we define the word correctly, yes, we have a sovereign God. But did you hear anywhere in there even the slightest indication that sovereign means that ruler always gets what he wants and always has his will carried out? I didn't read that. And I just read to you the entire definition of the word from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I wouldn't leave something out unless it didn't pertain to this passage. Did you hear anywhere in there that sovereign meant that the person who is sovereign, their will is always done? Did you hear anything in there that said that the sovereign ruler is responsible for everything, whether by direct action or allowing it to be done? Okay? Let's look here on earth. A sovereign king who is the highest authority in his dominion makes decrees and has them carried out. But are there not still lawbreakers in his kingdom? Are there not still people who don't do as they've been told to do? Absolutely. Church, free will of man does not rob God of his power. We were given free will by his power because he had the power to give us that free will. It does not rob God of his authority. It was in his authority that he chose to give us our free will. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so we lay down this foundation here. This is kind of a foundation that we need to explore the rest of these verses here in chapter 9, where it talks about Abraham's seed, and then it talks about Pharaoh and all of that. We need kind of this foundation, this understanding of what who the elect are. We need to understand how God's working here before we move on to understand those things. Brother Tracy Killinger calls it laying heavenly concrete. So that's what we're doing this morning, is we're laying the heavenly concrete for which the rest of this chapter will be built upon. And we'll get into the specific details tonight. But we have to understand this before we move on. You say, preacher, you preached against Calvinism a couple weeks ago. Yeah, but in a different way. Okay, we didn't explore this a couple of weeks ago whenever we looked at it. This we're going a little bit deeper here. Matthew 28, okay, does the free will of man rob God of his power? Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, man had already been given free will. That didn't rob God of his power. Christ said, I have all power. I'm in charge. I'm in control. You said, well, how can that be? But then we can still make choices. Well, listen. Maybe this isn't the answer that you want. But sometimes this is the only answer that can be given. When you get to heaven, if it's still bothering you there, ask God to explain it then. We were talking about that the other night. Sister Carol and I were talking about that the other night, about how we have these questions and say, well, we'll ask God, but in truth, we know I'm not going to care. I'm really just not going to care about it. By the way, I don't know what happened to him. I don't believe Scripture tells us, so it's all speculation. I could not find anywhere in Scripture that told us what happened to them. How could God have all power and be in control, but then give man free will, but then that free will does not... Hey, you drive yourself crazy with our little finite minds trying to figure these things out. You know what the answer is? What God told Moses. I am that I am. Rest in the fact that He is the I am. Rest in the fact that we don't have to know it. We just believe it and accept it. And we can believe it and accept it and live for Him. That I don't have to have it figured out. I just know it works. I know His Word tells me that He has all power. I know His Word tells me that in Him all things consist, but it also tells me that I have the free will to make certain choices. That's what I need to know. That's what I need to know, and that's what we need to believe. Okay, so is God sovereign in the true definition of the word? Yes, He is the highest authority. He's not a higher power, He is the higher power. He's the highest authority. He is supreme. That's the definition. But see, some in these false doctrines add to that definition. And they say, well, in the sovereignty of God, He causes or allows everything to happen, and He chooses and elects and does this. Now, see, now you're adding to the definition. You're twisting the definition to fit your belief. Okay, so does he have all power? Well, Christ said that He did, and He doesn't lie. Let's look at one more verse, Isaiah 44. I have heard that in some of these 12-step programs, 24-step programs, however many steps they've got, you know, in these like addiction recovery type of things, I have heard that they tell you to have a higher power, to pick a higher power. Now, I am not going to ask you, is that true? I'm not going to ask, does anybody know if that's right? when you were in the program, is that what they said? I'm not going to ask that question. But that's what I've heard. And some of you are nodding because you've heard that too. They say, choose a higher power. I heard about one guy who chose the bald eagle as his higher power. I guess because it's high up and I don't know. Just have a higher power. Listen, there is only one. There are not multiple higher powers. There are powers that be, presidents and governors and kings and things like that. There's only one highest, higher authority, high power, and that is God. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You know what God said? He said, I'm it, folks. I'm it. There wasn't anybody before me. There's not going to be another one after me. I'm it. He says specifically, beside me, there is no God. Oh, you might make up a different one in your mind, but he doesn't exist. He exists only in your mind. Religions of the world might make them up, but they don't exist. It's only in their minds. Beside him, there is no God. Why do we say all that? Okay, because we come into this ninth chapter. Going to read about election. Going to read about choosing. Going to read about how God said, if you turn back there very quickly, chapter 9, we'll close with this. Chapter 9. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Why does he get to do that? Because all power is given unto him, and there is no God beside him. Why does he get to choose one nation over another? Why does he get to choose to use Pharaoh the way that he did? Why does he get to use Moses the way that he did? Why does he get to do that? Because there's no God beside him, and he has all power. Just don't confuse that with he gets to pick who gets saved and who doesn't. Now, let me say this. Could he? Had God decided that's how he was going to do it, if he would have decided, I'm going to just choose certain ones to go to heaven and everybody else to go to hell, could he have done that? Well, if he has all power and he's the only God, yes, he could have. Aren't you glad he didn't, though? And you know why he didn't? Because the defining attribute of God, he has many attributes, but what is the defining attribute of God? God is love. That is his defining attribute. He's fair, he's just, he's holy, he's perfect, he's pure, he's all these things. But the defining attribute of God, what everything flows out of, is the fact that he is love. And because of that, he is fair and he is just and he is holy. And you know what? It is not fair, it is not just, it is not holy to say, you go, you don't, you go, you don't, you go, you don't. That's not love, that's not fair, that's not just, that's not holy. He could have, in his power. I'm telling you this morning, the very nature of God says that he can't choose people to be saved and people to be damned. I'm telling you who God is says that he cannot do that. Because the very moment that he says, you go and you don't, he has absolutely contradicted the very essence of who he is, and he would cease to be God. Just in the same way that if he lied, he would cease to be God. And if God would say, I'm going to let them go, I'm not going to give them a chance. It defies the very character and nature of who he is, and he would cease to be God. Could he in his power have said, I'm going to choose them, I'm going to let them go? Absolutely, in his power he could have done that, but he could not have remained a God of love, a fair, just, and holy God. Did he have the power to do it that way? Absolutely, but he could not have done it and remained the God that he is. Does that make sense? I don't see any smoke. I think it does make sense. In his power, yes, he could have chosen, but he could not have done it and remained the God that he is. He would no longer have been a God of love. That isn't love. To say, well, I created all of them. They're all born sinners. Yeah, give me those, the rest of them. And then to say that it had nothing to do with their merit. That makes even less sense. Not going to take those because they tried to be good and these because they didn't try. I'm not going to take those because they're good looking and those because they're ugly. I'm not going to take those because they're little and those I'm not because they're big or whatever. It makes even less sense. You know what the teaching is? Basically, it's that God... Okay, who do we end up with? If it didn't have anything to do with me, if that election that they claim is true didn't have anything to do with me, then how did he do it? How did he do it? He didn't do it. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you perish, it's not because he ordained you to perish. It's because you wouldn't heed the gospel and you chose to perish. All right, let's keep that in mind, what we're dealing with. And then tonight we'll start to dig in to these specific examples a little bit more. And we'll expound on that this evening. Dear God, thank you for what you've already taught us in your word. Thank you for these examples. I want to thank you, Lord, for the examples you've given us in Scripture, that these things were written for our learning. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for how we can look back and we can see, Lord, just examples that give us patience and hope and comfort and help us to endure. Thank you, Lord, that you are that supreme being, that you are the only God. Thank you, Lord, that you have all power. And Lord, thank you for not choosing some of us to be saved and some of us to spend eternity in hell. But thank you for making salvation available for whosoever will. And Lord, I pray you do whatever work you need to do on our individual hearts today. Help us to be responsive to it and draw us closer to you and help us be what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.